back during the Great Depression time. And he was quite a name and made a name for himself in a lot of boxing matches. And then he began to go through some rough times in which he began to repeatedly lose and lose and lose and lose some more. And while he was losing, he began to get to the point where he couldn't get any more fights. And of course, when you're a boxer and you have no fights, you have no money. And it was during the great time of the Great Depression, and money was a scarcity as it was. And so he began to go to work and begin to labor with his hands for what he could get. But his old trainer came back around and he said, "Hey, Jim, if you want to get back in the ring, I've got some kind of offline fights that would be easy for you. You can get back in the ring and go back to doing what you know how to do." And so Jim took these fights and he began to fight and he began to win again. And he began to win and he began to win and he began to win. And he began to work his name up to begin to get some bigger fights with some bigger names. And people began to hear about Jim Buchanan again. And it came to the point where finally he had beat everybody but the champ. And his name was Max Baer. And so Max Baer didn't want to fight Jim Buchanan because he felt like it was below him to fight Jim Buchanan. But they ended up making a match. And Jim was told, "You get X amount of money to fight Max. But when you get in that ring, you're going to go so many rounds and you're going to fold and you're going to lose." Well, the sum of money was really high to lose. So he accepted the fight. But as he began to go into the fight, he began to fight and he began to fight. And he was just getting hammered. Max was just taking him to the ropes and working him over. Well, it came time for Jim's time to fold and let the match be done. But people began to notice, the ones that knew he was supposed to fold began to notice that he didn't fold. And he kept hanging in there. And he kept swinging and he kept taking hits and he kept swinging and he kept taking hits. And they called time out. His trainer took him to the corner and he said, "Jim, what are you doing?" And Jim said, "I can win this." And his trainer said, "You're not supposed to win this." But Jim said, "I can win this." And his trainer said, "Okay." He said, "If you're going to win this," he said, "you're going to have to watch for something." He said, "Because Max is beating you at every turn. He's younger, he's quicker, and he hits harder than you." He said, "But I want you to begin to watch." He said, "I've been watching Max fight. And as he fights, he has a 1-2 and a left hook." He said, "If he connects that left hook, he's got you." Well, what Jim was known for was a hard right hook. And he said, "I want you to work Max." He said, "You take the hits." He said, "But you begin to watch his rhythm." He said, "As you begin to watch his rhythm," he said, "you wait." He said, "Because there's a split second opening there where he jabs twice and he comes back and he follows through." He said, "After he follows through," he said, "it has a split second to come back up." He said, "You begin to watch Max," he said, "because there's going to be a window open for you. And if you can last to that window," he said, "you come in with a hard right hook," he said, "and you smash him." They went round after round after round. And finally, it came down to the end where they were both really, really tired. And Jim shouldn't have been fighting at all. But as he came into that last round, he began to watch him. And he waited and he feinted and he bobbed and he weaved. Finally, he saw Max wind up and he knew he was coming in for the kill because he was tired of messing with Jim Buchanan. And as Max came through, whop, whop, and he swung with that left, Jim ducked back down and he came up with a hard right. Smashed his jaw, knocked him to the mat out cold. And Jim Buchanan was the winner. The classic underdog tale. You say, why did I tell you that tonight? I'm going to preach for a little while this evening on know thy enemy. Know thy enemy. What that trainer knew that Jim wasn't quite grasping, that in order for Jim to beat Max Baer, Jim was going to have to recognize and know how Max fought. And it was the only way that he could win was to know that there was one weak spot in Max's armor in which he had a chance to land a blow that would count if he would hang in there long enough. So I want to preach for a little while on know thy enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8 is where we're going to be headed this evening. Find that portion of scripture. You can stand with us. Say amen if you're there. Shout hallelujah just because. There we go. 1 Peter 5 and 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Let's bow our heads tonight and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you to God for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. I thank you, Lord, for your spirit, to God, your presence. Lord, I thank you to God for what you've already been speaking to our hearts. Lord, I pray to God that you anoint me to minister this message you've laid on my heart to God. Lord, let it burn in me to God, Lord, and let me deliver it, Lord, in the way to God that you want it delivered. I pray to God that you'll strengthen and encourage your church tonight, Lord, that you'll continue to move and work in our hearts, Lord, and you'll meet us in these altars to God, and we will give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated tonight. Peter's writing to the church and he says, be sober and be vigilant. What's sober? Alert. Someone say not drunk. In control of all of your senses. Being able to be alert. Be vigilant. What is vigilant? On the lookout. When you drive, how are you supposed to drive? Vigilantly. I can't even say that. Looking where you're going. Watching. You know, when I drive, my wife may contradict me, but if I'm approaching a traffic jam, I very rarely watch what's in front of me. I always watch what's coming behind me. Because I know in my heart, I know just how much it's going to take to get my rig shut down, but I'm not sure that guy behind me coming knows just how to get his rig shut down. There's been a couple times where I've almost been rear-ended that I jumped over into the spare lane just because I knew they weren't going to get it shut down. Be vigilant. Why do we need to be sober? Why do we need to be vigilant? Well, it's just because it's your good Christian duty. Every Christian should be sober, and every Christian should be vigilant. But there's also another reason. Because you have an adversary. So everybody say adversary. Who is the devil. Who walketh about as a roaring lion. Or as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Then Peter went on to say, he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. What is resisting? Resisting can be many forms. It can be as simple as, you know, when these little kids comes up and when we was at youth camp, a bunch of them decided it would be a good idea to dunk Brother Jason in the pool. I'm here to tell you tonight, it didn't happen. I did have to be rescued by another brother who was bigger than I. I had about 8 of them little dudes on me, and they were on my head, and they were on my arms. They were diving down around my waist. I mean, they were just crawling all over me. And they were all about Titus's size, and maybe a couple of them were even a little bit bigger. And I was about to go under. But Dustin come over there, and he's a big old boy. He's the song leader out there. And he started grabbing them one at a time and just throwing them off, you know. Once he got about 3 of them off, then I began to kind of throw them off. And sometimes resisting is as simple as one of these little guys coming up here trying to get a hold of you, and you just put your hand on their head, and you just hold them. Why is it easy for you to do that as an adult? Because you're bigger than they are. It's not a problem to hold them at arm's length. Sometimes that's easy resisting. Now, I don't horse with these older boys because I'll get hurt. But Brother Lucas does, and sometimes he gets hurt. Sometimes they do too. But it's a little bit more than just holding them at arm's length when they get that size. And it's a little bit more involved in order to resist that attack. You have to actually put a little bit more effort into it. He says, resist steadfast in the faith. There's little devils and there's big devils. But they all require that you resist them and stay steadfast in the faith. And he says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Doesn't that make you feel good? Did you know you're not the only one that has an adversary? You're not the only one that struggles with an enemy. You're not the only person in church that has to worry about fighting the devil. Because what my Bible tells me and what Peter began to discover is that the devil, he goes everywhere the church does. And he's always there ready to afflict the church. So I want to preach to us tonight on know thy enemy. If you're going to combat the enemy, you need to take some time and begin to know your enemy. As a born again, Holy Ghost filled believer, you have an enemy. This brings me back to the time of where we read about the seven sons of Sceva, and they went to cast the devil out of the crazy man down the street. And they had been in church. They had been in Holy Ghost preaching church. Paul had been ministering in the synagogue, and people had been getting saved. And when people were getting healed, and devils had been cast out. And so they decided it would be a good idea to go down there to Brother Joe Bob Larry, whoever his name was, down there and cast the devil out of him. What do we find when they got down there? They said, we adjure thee in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preacheth, to come out of him. That old devil said, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you? And that was the last good thing that they ever heard. Because the next thing that happened, he jumped on them, stripped their clothes off, and sent them out howling into the street. Why did he know their name? They weren't born again. They weren't Holy Ghost filled. And they weren't living for Christ. But it was, interestingly enough, they did know Paul's name. They knew who he was. So when you are a born again, Holy Ghost filled believer, you're going to have an enemy. And it is going to know, they are going to know who you are. So because of that, it is in your best interest to familiarize yourself with this enemy. Who is this enemy? Revelation 12 and 11 says this, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Who is this enemy? Well, it's the devil. It's Satan. It's that old serpent. It's the old dragon. It's Lucifer. And what is his job? He is the accuser of the brethren. Where did he get that term? How did Satan begin to be known as the accuser of the brethren? Well, you can go read in Job and begin to find that there was a day in the courts of heaven in which all the sons of God came together to give account. And we begin to find that at this point in time, Satan still had access there. And what did he come in and do? He came in and sat in the back seat of the sanctuary in heaven, kind of just slinking in, you know. He wasn't very wanted up there, I can tell you that much. And God says, Satan, Where do you come from? And he said, I come from going to and fro through the earth. So God said, have you beheld my servant Job? And how perfect and upright he is. And Satan said, well, God, the only reason Job's perfect and upright is because you're blessing him. Everybody raise your hand and say, it's great to be blessed. And the devil said, tell you what, God, you quit blessing Job, and I'll have him curse you to your face. Now everybody raise your hand and say, thank you for the trials. So what do we find? That God lifted his hand of blessing, and Satan went and took everything. And there was another meeting in heaven. And Satan came and sat on the back row again. And this time he wasn't gloating. I think he was sulking. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? How perfect and upright he is. And Satan said, well, you still have a hedge of protection around him personally. You lift that, God, and let me afflict him personally. He'll curse you to your face. And God said, devil, all is in your hand except his life. What do we begin to find? He goes and smites him with boils. I've never had boils, but from everything I've read about them, I never want to have them. Very discomforting and uncomfortable and just a painful state and a miserable state. And there's just nothing to do but just sit around and hurt. In all of this, Job did not what? Sin with his mouth. There came a time, and the Bible doesn't record this, but in my mind, this is kind of how it played out. There was another congregating of the sons of God in heaven. And the devil came in and sat on the back row. And God said, I won. Job is the perfect and upright man. How did Job last like he did? Because Job knew his God. But Job also knew his enemy. Let me tell you something tonight, church. We're wrestling and we're fighting it with forces that we don't always understand. But one thing you need to understand tonight is that you have an enemy that is up there making a case against you in heaven. He's up there saying, hey, look at this, look at that. And God's saying, look at my servant, look how good they're doing. And the devil's saying, hey, they did this, they cheated, they lied, they lost their temper, they blew it up. God said, hey, take another shot at them and see what happens. Oh, maybe your imagination doesn't work like mine, but this is kind of what I think sometimes goes on in the other realm. The devil does not operate on our terms, but instead focuses on us when we are at our most vulnerable. Any enemy that is worth his salt is not going to rush the most formidable point in the opposition. Any enemy that is worth anything is going to understand that there is a weak point somewhere. When Cyrus, king of Persia, marched against Babylon, and Belteshazzar partied in his house inside, and that's where we get the handwriting on the wall and all that stuff. If you read history, history bears out that Babylon was impregnable. You could not get in Babylon. That's why Belteshazzar was partying that night, because he knew you couldn't get in. But there was one thing they overlooked. There was a river that ran through Babylon, and they didn't shut the gates underneath the walls to block the water source, because they understood if you're under siege, you need water. So you know what Cyrus did? He went upstream, diverted the river, put a dam in, and lowered the water that was going into Babylon. And his guys walked right underneath the castle walls. The enemy attacks you where you're most vulnerable. He knows where your weak points are. He understands where your weaknesses lie. He's not going to come and attack you where you're strongest. He's going to come and attack you where you're weakest. That's why you need to begin to understand and know your accuser. Begin to understand and know how the enemy works against you. Because if you're going to be successful in overcoming and conquering and combating, you've got to know where he's fixing to attack. Many times he does not have to outright attack us, but will play on our weaknesses in our own nature. Sometimes we give the devil a lot of credit when really he hasn't done much but play on your own weaknesses. And all he has to do is just barely push a button and you do all the work for him. In reality, many times our own worst enemy is us. Know thy enemy. You just thought I was going to preach about the devil all night long. You was going to jump up and shout. Know thy enemy. Do you know that the devil's not omnipresent? God is omnipresent. He's with you at all times in all places. But the devil is not omnipresent, and there's only so many demons. I don't know how many is out there, but I kind of wonder if there's just not quite enough to go around for everybody. So it's just a running from one person to the next person to the next person. But when he begins to see that you're not staying prayed through, you haven't been attending church, or you're struggling with something, all he has to do is just put in a little word at the right time and you become your own worst enemy. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." I want to stop right there for just a minute. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could put on the boxing gloves and physically knock the snot out of sin? It would be so much easier to combat the things that we wrestle with and struggle with in the flesh. We wrestle in the flesh, but the battle's not of the flesh. Boy, isn't that confusing. But how many times do we try to fight like sin is a punching bag and that somehow we're physically going to knock the snot out of sin? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. When your obedience is fulfilled. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is warfare, church. But this isn't warfare that you fight against the devil. This is warfare that you fight against yourself. This is warfare that every morning that you get up, you begin to have to realize, I've got to cast down every vain imagination, every thought that's not brought into captivity to Christ, every little seed of doubt, discomfort, disobedience, or rebellion, or depression, all of those things that can begin to well up inside of us. We got to understand that every morning, we got to understand that Jason Pepper is the enemy. But I begin to realize that I can revenge disobedience. How many likes revenge? How many likes to get even? Nobody raised their hand, but everybody grinned. Well, fixing to share with you a great nugget on how to take revenge on disobedience. There's an antidote for it. It's called obedience. So many times we spend so much time beating up our own disobedience. It's called beating up on yourself. We get mad at ourselves for failing. We get mad at ourselves for getting sideways about something. We get mad at ourselves for falling prey to things that we struggle with. And we beat ourselves up and we beat our disobedience up. And we think that somehow we're combating the enemy inside of us. And the whole time, all you're doing is what the Apostle Paul said, beating the air. You're not accomplishing anything by beating yourself up over disobedience. But what I begin to find is that the victory begins to come when you understand I need to repent of disobedience, but it's time to begin to practice some obedience in my life. That's when you begin to take the warfare from the carnal level and you begin to elevate it to the spiritual level. Because what I begin to find in my Bible, and what I found in my personal life, is that when I begin to be obedient to the Word of God, when I begin to be obedient to the call of God, I begin to be obedient to the things that God speaks to my heart, it leaves no room for disobedience. Know thy enemy. The devil likes nothing more than to tempt us to forget who we are and the relationship that we possess. If he can get you so distracted in fighting yourself on a carnal level, he has successfully influenced you to forget who you are. Somebody raise your hand and say, I'm a child of God. And because I'm a child of God, I possess the weaponry of God. When the devil gets you so convinced that those weapons, that you're not worthy of them, he don't have to really do much to combat you other than get you twisted in your thinking and you fight yourself. But when you begin to step back and you begin to realize that disobedience is revenge when I'm obedient, and when I'm obedient, the weaponry that I begin to possess is mighty, and that I am a child of God, you begin to understand that when the devil comes against you, the devil begins to attack you, and your mind begins to get distorted, and you begin to think in ways that you shouldn't be thinking about situations, it's an indicator that the enemy is coming against me. And let me tell you something, Pastor covered it just a minute ago. One mess up, and repentance is overcoming. Continual pattern of mess up is sin, and you need to get saved again. But what I begin to find is that while you may lose a battle and take a pummeling here or there, those pummelings are for you to learn and know your enemy. Jim Buchanan would have never won that heavyweight title if he hadn't taken, I think it's 10 or 11 rounds of just hammering. Somebody say, thank God for the hammer. Because what happened during that time, Brother Larry, is he began to understand the tactics and the movements of his enemy. Let me tell you something. You may fall down, but you get back up. But that is for you to learn how your enemy operates. So that when he begins to make that move again, you begin to counteract that move with a move of your own in the Holy Ghost. And instead of falling, you begin to step up another notch. And God says, hey, there's a person down there. The devil, I wish you would consider them because they're a perfect and upright man. Feeling good up here. Romans 8 and 37. I want to back up just a little bit. If we attempt to fight sin outside of the power of God, you're destined to lose. The devil is stronger than you. And your carnal nature is stronger than you. Why does advertising work? Because your carnal nature is stronger than you. Your want it is stronger than your I don't need it. They appeal to the side of you that is really difficult to control. But what I begin to find is that when you get underneath the power of the Holy Ghost, you have a helper to begin to have the power to overcome sin. But to me, I think it's one of the reasons why we struggle and we fight and we battle, and we're not battling with the devil. We may say we're battling with the devil, but we're not. We're just battling with ourselves. It's because we refuse to fight the battle in the spiritual realm. Because when you begin to take the fight to the spiritual realm, God begins to do changing in your life. Oh man, now where are we getting now? Where the rubber meets the road. Where God begins to call the saint to a higher level of living. That's a whole nother message for another time, and I just don't have time to preach that tonight. Romans 8:37 says this: nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Many times we read this scripture and we all shout because we're more than conquerors. But I want to ask us a simple question tonight. How are conquerors made? How are conquerors made? Do you think that when you get saved and then you get filled with the Holy Ghost, that you are automatically more than a conqueror? You are promised more than a conqueror. You possess the power that you will always possess. But conquerors are born from experience, and they're tested by fire. Do you think every born again child of God has conquered every battle that they have ever been presented with? No. Then that just means that we're not always more than conquerors. To me, that tells me that conquerors, that we have the power and we have the promise, we don't possess the skill at all times to combat the enemy. I want to tell you a story this evening. Back during the French and the Indian War, how many knows that was a long time ago? Okay, good. You're with me. With me tonight. Back during the French and the Indian War, Britain and France were fighting over the colonies in Canada. And during this warfare that began to go on and stretch over several years, the French heavily relied on the Indian population of Canada for their troops and their soldiers. And one of the main tribes that they relied on was the Iroquois Nation. And if you do any study about the Iroquois Nation, you're going to begin to find that they were a very violent culture. And they were very skilled at guerrilla warfare tactics. And so when the British begin to advance up into all the trees and all the forest and all their you know, bright red costumes and all their cannon and their horses, and they'd always been used to fighting in Europe where everybody lined up in a big field and everybody shot each other. You know, it was a great, great way of warfare, you know. But they came into the French and Indian warfare and they began to quickly find that their methods of warfare were ineffective against the French and the Indians. And so after repeated defeats and multiple leadership changes, the British began to understand that they needed some Indian allies. And not all Indians were sympathetic to the French cause. There was a bunch that sided with the English. And some of those were the Mohican Indians. And in those they had scouts. And I don't remember the guy's name exactly, but there was one Indian scout that began to attach himself to a regiment of troops. And they had marched in. And when they marched in to go in to take a stronghold, they came to a point in which the trees got thick and the gorge narrowed. And they couldn't see a lot. And everybody had to kind of go single file through this section of the forest. And it was in this section that the Iroquois fell on them and defeated them. Put a heavy slaughter on them, forced them to retreat. Well, this Indian scout took it to heart because he's the one that scouted the passageway and deemed it safe. Well, the next year it came time to go back into the trees again and begin to launch another military campaign. And so this Indian scout was once again in the head. And they began to march down through the trees. And they came to a point in the trees that it opened up a little bit. But once again, it was a gorge. But this time it had tall cliffs. But everybody had to go down through the bottom of the cliff. It's where the path went. And so he rode into the clearing. And he looked around. And everything looked fine. Everything looked great. All the birds were singing. All the necessary notes that would point towards an ambush were absent. But he just sat and he waited. Because in his heart, something didn't feel right. So he continued to look, he continued to wait, and nothing happened. So one of the American commanders rode up to him and asked him what the holdup was. And he's like, I don't know. He said, I just don't feel right. The American commander said, okay. He's like, well, I don't see nothing. And this guy said, I don't see anything either. He said, but something doesn't feel right. He said, give me a little bit more time. So the American commander said, okay. And so the scout rode back to the beginning of the gorge. And he climbed up in a tall tree. And he got his spyglass out. And he began to scan the cliffs from up high. Which was really just at the cliff level. And as he began to narrow in on those boulders, he began to see eyeballs. And once he seen eyeballs, he began to see people. And as he began to scan that cliffside, he began to see that the Iroquois Indians had disguised themselves as boulders and rocks and had camouflaged themselves into the sides of those cliffs. And they had obviously been there for quite a while, just waiting. But from his perspective, he could see that the enemy was waiting in ambush. And from his perspective, he could see that there was a way to get above the enemy and possibly reverse the tables. He came back down the tree and he said to the American commander, he said, that whole pass up there is full of Iroquois Indians. The commander said, well, what are we going to do? He said, we're going to back up quietly. He said, and we're going to go way around, and we're going to come in on top of them. And that day, that is exactly what they did. They began to march backwards. They began to climb out and around, and they came up the backside of those mountains, and they fell on the Iroquois from the top. And they routed the enemy that day. And the enemy began to run, and they began to flee. And it was a great victory that had been accomplished all because one Indian understood from past experience that something wasn't right. I come here to tell you tonight that you need to learn to recognize your enemy. There's going to be circumstances, there's going to be situations, there's going to be people that you're presented with, and sometimes they're going to get the best of you. But let me tell you something, the enemy is predictable in the fact that he will always try the same thing twice. But it's your fault if you fall for the same thing twice. But what I found here in this story was that there was somebody that refused to be a victim a second time. He said, hey, something doesn't feel right. It's time to elevate my performance.
perspective and get a better look at the enemy. And as he began to look down through there, he began to recognize that it was the same trap that he had walked into last year. But this time, he was ready for it from past experience. I tell you what, there's some people in this sanctuary tonight that you fought some battles. You fought some devils. You struggled with some demons. But let me tell you something, you've walked out of those situations more than a conqueror. But if it hadn't been for the battle in the first place, you would never know how to combat them the second time. Know your enemy. Sister Lindsay, come back to the piano, please. Recognize your enemy. Learn the tactics of your enemy. Let's take it down a little notch further. Recognize what pushes your buttons. And either pray through, remove yourself. But don't let them be pushed. Especially when you know that you're placing yourself in a position to let them be pushed. Why would any smart soldier purposely set himself up for failure? You say, well, there's some that they go into, they know they're going to die in these missions. That's all, girl, I'm not talking about that. When God's ready for you to be a martyr, he'll put you in that position. I'm just going to tell you that right now. But so many times as Christians, we purposely place ourselves in the ambush. And then we want to act surprised when it happens. And then we want to even act more surprised when we fail. The church is full of individuals who want to play the poor pity me, the devil's attacking me card. But in reality, they haven't been willing to make a clean cut with sin. And until you make a clean cut with sin, I want to challenge you tonight. Quit blaming the devil for your own devices. Because I will tell you something. When you make a clean cut with sin, you're going to know when the devil comes attacking. Because when he knocks your door, it ain't going to be no little piddle thing that you've been struggling with and falling and pray to. When he knocks your door, the forces of hell are going to be there to greet you. But I want to encourage you tonight that for every little test, every little trial, every little thing that it seems you buck up against, and sometimes you fail, maybe sometimes you're victorious, all those little tests are for you to begin to learn and know your weaknesses. Because when you begin to learn and you begin to know your weaknesses, you can begin to take countermeasures to protect your weaknesses. And then you begin to understand that my strength doesn't come from me. My strength comes from God. Stand to your feet tonight. Know your enemy. He said, Brother Jason, it's kind of a weird message to preach when we've been having good services. Let me tell you something. Right now, when things are moving high, things are flying good, people are getting saved, people are getting delivered from cigarettes, people are getting full of the Holy Ghost, the power of God sweeping in services, now is the time that honestly you're most susceptible to the attacks and the designs of the enemy. You want to know why? Because your mind's on all the victories. And that's good. There's times to shout about the victories. And I get excited when it's time to shout about the victory. But if your mind is always on the victories, you miss the battle. Because I'm going to tell you that just because there's victories doesn't mean that the battle quits. It doesn't stop, church. The battle will not stop. In my mind,
You're going to go swinging the sword all the way to the gates of heaven. And in my mind, the way I picture a soldier coming up there, and he's fighting every last little devil that's clawing onto him, hanging onto him, and trying to keep him out of the gates of heaven. And that is the way it is, church. You're going to fight. You're going to earn every inch that you take down here on this earth. But the wonderful thing about it is that you can begin to learn how to conquer more than you're defeated. And that's the point of this message tonight, is you begin to take these struggles, these trials, these temptations, these things that you wrestle with, things that are getting a better part of you. You take them to God in prayer and you get the victory over them so that you can begin to identify those as trouble areas. And when trouble begins to rear its old ugly head, you understand the necessary steps you need to take to put trouble back to bed. Amen. Let's gather in these altars tonight. I can keep on preaching because it feels good, but the point's been made. Let's gather in these altars tonight. Have us a time of prayer. Begin to understand that the power of the Holy Ghost, it's ready. It's available. He's willing. Familiarize yourself with the Spirit of God. But begin to familiarize yourself with the enemy. Know thy enemy.